Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Hey, good morning. A couple quick things before we get started, and just for a little bit of reference, we'll be in Daniel today. We're in the series on Beauty for Ashes. This is going to be sort of an aside. This is going to be a standalone message, but I wanted to just share a couple things quick. First of all, the month of July, there was two significant things that happened. First of all, kids were with us, and children, we loved having you. We really did. Thank you. The realities of life are that there's a lot of different stages of life that all come together in a moment like this, and we get to see beauty in all the energy that young people have that some of us don't. And we've appreciated your energy in the room, and we're excited that next week you go and get to celebrate with all of your friends again in Kids Church. So thank you. The other thing was, in July, we take some time just to appreciate volunteers. And so if you are a volunteer and haven't received the gift from us that we have given or put together, then let us know. We have it for you. But thank you for everybody that volunteers. As we did the list, and this is the interesting thing, is we had 90-plus people on the list. That is amazing. Thank you for serving the church with your gifts and your time. It makes a huge difference. And so we feel really sort of richly blessed to be able to do this together. And so I wanted to say thank you. Last thing. As you know, we've been talking through some of the challenges that we face financially for the building with maintenance and air conditioning and plumbing, electrical, mechanical, roofing, all those things. And that has occupied quite a bit of our time. We're still navigating, and we should have solutions or answers to the next step in the next week or so for you. But in the interim of all that, there's other things that are happening in the life of the church that need our attention. And that is that we're actually growing as a community. So before we hit summer, we started to look around and say, we're going to actually need more chairs. And then summer hit, and everybody decided to take anywhere between 8 weeks and 3 months and travel and away from the heat. And then we decided that this is a great time for a much more aggressive strain of the COVID variant. And so we've felt it. But we know that God's up to something. We see the need to accommodate with chairs so people aren't sitting on the floors. The other thing that is happening is that kids, since we came back from COVID protocols, have been in the cafe. And it's been a great landing spot that allowed us to provide the safest place for our kids in that period of time. But we're growing again in kids as well. If you want to see a lot of kids together, go there or the nursery. And it's just like, wow, there's just little people everywhere. And so what we've decided to do, we know we have a long-term vision, and we're working on that, of how we can renovate the area that is the nursery and all of this to make a new next-gen wing. That's in the works, but that's a little bit longer down the road. And we don't want to keep the kids in the cafe forever. And so we are going to be doing some slight remodeling of spaces that we already have that are unoccupied in this wing, and that will facilitate kids' ministry happening there. And so our nursery and kids will all happen back here in that wing. It'll free up the cafe for us to put it back the way it was originally set up for people to gather and talk and do different things. Those two projects, the chairs and the kids' wing, require investment. And it's an odd thing for us sometimes to think through investing while we're also trying to figure out, like, big expenditures. But we have a duality. The duality is that there is life happening in this church, and God is doing things, and people are showing up. And even this summer, I see many new faces. And we're looking forward into the fall to find ways to connect with you in new ways, for you to get connected. And we have to recognize that God's doing things and there's life happening in the church. And at the same time, our building is screaming at us saying we're 100 years old and we need hip replacement. It is what it is. And so we are making the investment. The total cost between the renovation and the chairs is $20,000. And so what we'd like to do is invite you to participate in that risk, in that investment into the life of the church and the life of our kids. And you can do that one of two ways. One way is to write a check and on the memo line put kids or chairs, whichever one you love more. I want to see where people's values are. Or you can online, HoustonVineyard.org, you can go to the giving, and under the generous God, generous people link, you can give there. If you do that, please send an email to Harry@HoustonVineyard.org just to let us know that that is designated for the project for kids or for the chairs. So, good? Thank you. I am excited to live out the tensions of this duality and to find the space to celebrate what God is doing, even when the pressures of what the natural state of our buildings are doing feel very heavy at times. And so join me in that, celebrating what God's doing. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3, the whole chapter. Father, you're good, exceedingly good, and we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our very lives. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son, Jesus, and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we recognize that you're here with us. We feel your presence, and we don't take it for granted. Thank you. Speak to us today, Holy Spirit. Bring us comfort or conviction where it's needed. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to take a look at this section of Daniel, and you guys might know this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's one of the kids' favorites. I remember the flannel graphs. If anybody has been in church long enough to be traumatized by those things, welcome. But I want to look at this from a little bit of a different angle, and I want to put a little bit of perspective on what we're looking at here. We, as a people, have been in a rapidly shifting world. The last 2 years have changed the world more than any other time period that I can remember. And I'm not ancient, but I'm old enough to have seen some stuff. And not only has it changed sort of the landscape of the world, I mean, we've had economic turns. In 2008, we had one. We had September 11th, which for us that lived in the United States at the time was incredibly traumatic and changed the very way we experienced the world. We've had things throughout the years that have changed the way we experience, but nothing has been so profoundly impactful to the emotional state of the world than the last 2 years. Nothing. Collectively, it has changed the world, and it's changed it fast. And it's not just pandemic. It's the divisions and the polarity and the partisanship of politics. It's the way faith has come under attack, in some ways rightfully so. The church is under a scrutiny that in many ways is well deserved. There has been scandals that have come out over and over and over again, and there is no excusing it, and there's no justification of it. On a personal level, the office or position of pastor is less respected today than it's been historically in this country. And quite frankly, well-earned in many ways. And so as I look at the world and I feel more today, and I've spoken about this over the last few weeks, I feel more today like a foreigner than I've ever felt anywhere. And quite frankly, I often feel like a foreigner in my own skin, because I'm experiencing a world and I'm very confused about the way that world is and very confused about my role in it half the time. And I find myself like torn in these places culturally that I don't know what to do with. And I want to look at this story and pull some things from this that I think might be helpful for us in this time. And again, I operate from the assumption that all of you are better than I am. First of all, because it just helps when I find people that actually are, then I'm like, oh, I already knew. But the reality is I operate from the assumption that the struggles I have are uniquely mine. That is not true, but it's how I feel. It's why oftentimes we don't talk about the struggles we have, because we usually operate from the assumption that everybody else has it together and I don't. So when I'm talking to you today, I'm talking to you as somebody who does not believe they have it together, mostly because they don't. Daniel chapter 3. This is a story of culture and idolatry. It's a story of certainty in the face of uncertainty. It is a story of a posture and a focus that changes things. It's a story of companionship in the midst of trial. We find ourselves with King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar is a brilliant king. He is renowned. He's incredibly successful. And if you go back to chapter 2, there's this prophecy to him that of a statue and a golden head and all these things. And really, it's these the whole of society recognizing the importance of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was also a friend to the Jewish people that were in exile. He had mercy on them. He put them in senior positions of leadership. He was a good king as far as kings go. Remember, at this point, Israel, Jewish people are spread all over the place in exile. Jerusalem has fallen. People are everywhere. And they're navigating a world that they are foreigners in. But Nebuchadnezzar begins to think very highly of himself because he's a big deal. And so he does this. He has a statue made of gold. And the reality is it's most likely just the head was made of gold. And it was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. If you want to get a concept of it, think of it a little bit like a totem pole. So it wasn't like a 90-foot man. It was all sort of ornate carvings and different things. And then on the top of it, there's this golden head. And he sets it up in the Dor Valley in the province of Babylon. And he ordered the chief administrators, ministers, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the important people to assemble and come for the dedication of the statue. And this is going to be the recognition of the importance of Nebuchadnezzar to the world. This is sort of like his lifetime achievement award. I mean, it's like this, we're going to come, and here's the deal. There will be no music playing him off the stage for his speech, because that's not how that works with kings. And so they all gather. All the provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the statue. This is a big deal for Nebuchadnezzar. So he stands in front of the statue. And the herald proclaimed loudly, this is what's going to happen. He says, okay, here is what's going to happen. People, nations, and languages, this is what you must do. When you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the cither, the lyre, the harp, the flute, and every kind of instrument, you must bow down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who will not bow down and worship will be immediately thrown into a furnace of flaming fire. So because of this order, as soon as people heard the sound of the instruments, all the people, everyone, all the nations represented, all the languages represented, bowed down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. See, the reality in this moment is there is a cultural norm being established. This is the first time that Nebuchadnezzar has done this. This is not a cultural norm for his people. He is establishing a new cultural norm, a new reality for everybody. Now, let's understand where they're at. They are in Babylon. This is a multi-ethnic, multinational existence. There are people from everywhere there. And they are living out the realities of sort of pluralistic gods that they had. They served gods and lots of them. And so for them, everybody gathered, this is a simple thing. We just are worshiping another god. We're worshiping the god or the idol of the one who has the most power in the moment. The cultural pool that is most powerful in the moment is the thing that we will worship. And that's what they're doing. So for everybody there, this is a no-brainer. There's not anybody there that has sort of plurality in their look at and view of gods that goes, I feel like sort of being a little bit oppositional today. I'm not going to bow to that thing. Nobody does it out of just, I don't want to do it. Why? Because the consequences are pretty clear. You're going to die in the fire. There's a cultural norm being established, and it is unquestioned. There is an emotional reality being placed on everyone there, and it's being unquestioned. Because this is what we do. At that moment, in verse 8, it says that the Chaldeans came forward, seizing a chance to attack the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, why would they want to attack the Jews? Here's the thing about the Jews. They're the only people that didn't have a plurality of gods. They had one. They had one God. The true God, the living God, the one God. And they would not compromise that cultural reality to any other cultural reality. They were dangerous. Why? They held positions of authority. They are officials for the king. They are administering king's business. They are governing over certain parts of the administration of the kingdom. They have places of influence, and they have a God that they will not deny for anything. They're dangerous. They can't be bought. They can't be bribed. They can't be threatened. And so they come to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, long live the king, which is, by the way, if you're ever in front of royalty, and you might be, start with that. Don't say, what's up? Like, it's just not, it's not appropriate. I mean, Mark and Eric are going back to the UK, and I think I know how this works, that you guys will be received by the king. Just say, long live the king. And I think you have to, I don't know how to do it, I don't know what, but just make some sort of motion that... So, Your Majesty, you gave a command that everyone who hears the sound of the horn and the instruments should bow down and worship. And everybody who wouldn't bow and worship would be thrown into the furnace of flames of fire. Yes, thank you for reminding me. He says, now there's some Jews, ones that you appointed to administer the province of Babylon. That's a big province. They're important figures. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Somebody, like I was reading this and was like, well, where's Daniel? Because it's like the book is Daniel, and Daniel's even higher than those guys. The likelihood is that Daniel's on state business somewhere else, that he's been sent out by the king on state's business as an ambassador of sorts for other issues. So we got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, they've ignored your command. They don't serve your gods. They refuse to bow to the culture of the day. And they don't worship the gold statue you've set up. In a violent rage, which is usually how rages are, Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were brought before the king. Now, what was the order? If they were found to not obey, they were thrown directly into the fire. King Nebuchadnezzar makes a change in the rules for these three. His anger is pacified to an extent by the favor he has for them and the work they have done for his kingdom. He is extending a mercy to them that is warranted based on the rules, but he is trying to make some space for them to come back and say, hey, big misunderstanding, sorry about that, let's bow. That's the hope for Nebuchadnezzar. And as it plays out, he comes back and he lays into them and he says, I'm going to give you another chance. And in verse 14, it says this, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? He asked a really direct question. Is it true that you will not bow to the cultural norms that I'm establishing for this place and this time? And here's their response. And it says, Shadrach, in verse 16, Meshach and Abednego answered the king this way. We don't need to answer your question. If a kid says that, because the kids, I know you guys don't. When my kids say, then we're like, esta es una falta de respeto. Así, arriba, pensarlo. Y si no, chanclazo. No es cierto, dice Dania. He says, they say this, if our God, the one we serve, is able to rescue us from the furnace of flaming fire and from your power, your majesty, then let him rescue us. But if he doesn't, know this for certain, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. They refuse to be pulled into idolatry, which is that they place anything higher than God, including their own lives, including their own safety and their comfort. They refuse to place anything higher than God. Their position, their influence, their reputation, their privilege, they refuse to place anything higher than God. Before we run down the road of what you think I'm thinking, let me give you a little bit of what I think is the cultural norms trying to be established now, in my experience. Because immediately some of us went to different places. Depending on where we are on the political aisle, we immediately demonized the other party. Right? Some of us immediately started thinking of family members or friends or people we work with. And we're like, oh yeah, they're horrible. I want us to look at what the role of a follower of Jesus is, and in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a role of somebody faithful to the living God, what the role is in relationship to the culture, and the thing that they're actually resisting. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says this, we are ambassadors who represent Christ. Ambassadors. God is negotiating with you through us. We beg you as Christ representatives, be reconciled to God. We are foreigners everywhere. As followers of Jesus, we don't actually fit anywhere except for heaven, and we're not there yet. So we're ambassadors. Ambassadors, what they do is they go and they build relationships with people that are different than them, that believe different than them, that think differently than them, that act differently than them, not in a way to take what they believe and place it on them, but in a way to acknowledge that they have value and have an experience that is real and important, and to show them that Jesus sees that and would like to be invited into their experience and see their values shaped by him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are operating inside the kingdom in places of great authority and privilege, but not in a single moment of this do you see them imposing their values on the kingdom. What they do is they live their values in the kingdom in a way that becomes unmistakable. We see this also people in exile in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah is prophesying to the people, and he tells the people of God in exile, he says, you need to go and be there. You're going to be there. You're there. Be there. He said, here's what I want you to do. Pursue the peace and prosperity of your city, because its peace and prosperity will be your own. He doesn't say, hey, go and tell them all they're wrong. Go and be antagonistic. He says, go pursue the peace and prosperity of the city. John 17, 16 says this, that they don't belong in this world, just as I don't belong in this world. We are actually living out as followers of Jesus when we choose to be ambassadors and not mercenaries. We live out the very calling that Jesus had on the earth. We are not against the culture, we are for the culture of the kingdom. We do not place ourselves in an adversarial role against the culture. We understand that the culture cannot help be what it is, but that the culture of the kingdom holds precedent for us. And as such, we're foreigners wherever we go. And as foreigners, we're ambassadors for our king and his kingdom. We see the juxtaposition of what humanity desires and what Jesus offers. Peter, who's very close to Jesus, his mentality of a kingdom is very, let's just take it by force, to a point where he's cutting people's ears off. Like, oh, here's the battle, let's go. Jesus offers a way that is uniquely different, and it's not new. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are living out that same way of pursuing the peace and prosperity wherever they are. It freaks Nebuchadnezzar out. He tells them, turn the fire up 7 times hotter, which for some of you, maybe get this restaurant, we're going to turn it up to 11. For anybody who gets the Spinal Tap reference. Like, we're just going to make this hotter than hot. He's furious that anybody would question him, that anybody would resist him. He's furious not only of what it means for these people, but what it means for everybody else, that he will look weak if they don't bow. He's angry. In verse 20, it says that he gets his strongest men to take them and throw them in the fire. But the fire is so hot that as they get there, they die. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stumble into the fire. And the fire is this place of isolation and certain death. And it is ridiculously uncomfortable. And they're bound. If we continue, it says, in verse 24, the three men fell in. In 23, they fell in, bound into the furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 24, jumped up in shock, and he said to his associates, didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire? And they're like, yes. And in verse 25, King Nebuchadnezzar replies, he says, look, I see 4 men unbound, walking around inside the fire, and they aren't hurt. And the 4th one looks like one of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar went near the opening of the furnace of flaming fire and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And they did so. And when they came out, not a hair was singed on their body, and they didn't smell like fire. They yielded their bodies and their wills. They yielded their autonomy and the preservation of their own privilege, position, opportunities. They laid it down in refusal of idolatry. They laid down their accomplishments, their pride. They sacrificed their comfort and the very security of their lives, and they did it with confidence. Because they were resisting something more than an idol that's 90 foot by 9. They were resisting a cultural imposition that went against everything that they believed and chose to live out as part of the kingdom of God. See, the cultural expression wasn't just here's the God. They had gods everywhere. The cultural imposition was division. If you do this, you're in. If you don't, you're out. The cultural imposition of the moment was anger. My life is being disturbed so I can go celebrate this Yahoo and all his victories with his giant golden head statue. It's fear that if I don't do exactly what's expected, then the fire awaits. It's injustice. It's a system, a new cultural norm of injustice that if you that have gods everywhere, if you don't celebrate this one the way I say, then you are done for. It's a cultural imposition of panic. As soon as the music hits, and some of the people that hear worse than others were like, somebody tell me, somebody tell me, somebody tell me. The cultural norm of resentment, that people are telling me what to do and I don't have freedom. The cultural norm of the hierarchy of achievement, that it's not just what you achieve that matters, but it's what you achieve plus how others above you feel about you and your achievements. Status. Peace, the lack of joy, the lack of the cultural norm that is being imposed on this people is one of idolatry to the point of paralyzation. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to do that. We're just not going to do it. In their denial of it, they make a stand. They don't speak against the culture. They just live out the values of another one. That's better. That brings healing where there's brokenness. That brings justice where there's injustice. That brings love where there is hate. That brings care for those that are not cared for. That gives importance to everyone regardless of the hierarchy of where they stand. That gives people life. And life abundant with a living God that allows them to serve in their capacity in the king for the peace and the prosperity of their city, knowing that it's their own. They didn't fight the culture. They lived the values of another one. They were other cultural. The world we live in today is asking us, begging us, forcing us to choose sides. And the language is cultural wars, which has been happening for decades. We've talked about the culture wars. And the church has been propping itself up for a long time saying we are countercultural. We are not adversaries of the culture. We are ambassadors for a different one. We are not countercultural. We are other cultural. We are ambassadors of the king and his kingdom and the values in it that are so different than the cultural pressures and values of the world around us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lay out a path forward, not only for them, but for every other exile everywhere. Because the news of this goes everywhere. So every exile everywhere goes, oh, we're not against the culture, we are other cultural. We are ambassadors for a different king and his kingdom. The message this gives to the people around, the leadership, for example, of everywhere, it gives them a clear message. But the people, the everyday people who have all these other gods they're following, and they're just following the God that will give them the thing that they need for the moment, and then they're switching it later, it gives them something to look at that is much more concrete than the whims and the emotions of a moment. Values and a culture that give courage to be different. To be ambassadors. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire for the right reason. And not only were they in, but the things that bound them burnt off, and they didn't burn up. The presence of God was with them in whatever form it took in that moment that was visible to those outside. What I love about this little part where they are walking around in the fire and they are not bound in, they're not bound, is that they don't try to get out. It doesn't say that they're like scrambling to get out of the fire. Even if they're not dying, it's still not great to be there. I mean, really, if you have the choice, like, I mean, because it's great that I'm not burning now, but what if I make a wrong step? They're not anxious to get out. Why? They don't need to. There's a presence with them in it. And when they get out, they don't get out and tell Nebuchadnezzar, see, and now you, everybody bow to our God. No, Nebuchadnezzar does it himself. In verse 29, it says, he issues a decree to every people, nation, language, whoever speaks disrespectfully about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God will be torn limb from limb and their house made a trash heap, because there is no other God who can rescue like this. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar makes some changes, but he stays true to his whole carnage deal. If anybody does stuff I don't like, it's carnage. We're not saying it's great, but... And then he made sure they were prosperous in his kingdom. Life isn't easy. In fact, sometimes it's rotten. The world doesn't make sense if you're a foreigner. And we're foreigners if we follow Jesus. But I find hope in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because there was a miracle in the fire. Because holding true to being other cultural, holding true to being ambassadors of the king and his kingdom, holding true to the values that they believed and lived out, provided not only a way for them for life, but an example to others of a different way of being. A culture not attacking the culture around it, but showing another way. As followers of Jesus, this can look like a lot of things. Here's some of the ways I think it can look. It looks like teachers in schools seeing children as image bearers of the living God and speaking life. It looks like doctors fighting for those that can't fight for themselves speaking for those that don't have a voice. Looks like lawyers living out the values of the kingdom, even when it means less money. It looks like gardeners cultivating the earth to show the beauty of God to people that walk by. It looks like mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles and friends and random people collectively speaking life to the children around them that are growing up in a culture that will be foreign to them, to teach them to find the beauty in it, to find and pursue the peace and prosperity of it, knowing that it will be for their own peace and prosperity. It means for kindness where kindness doesn't exist, and mercy where mercy can't be found. It means grace where grace hasn't shown its face. It means living out the values of the kingdom of God to show another way. In a world that has changed drastically in the last 2 years, and emotions that are running at peaks we couldn't imagine, it means that we acknowledge the pressures of our culture to find a new norm. The pressures of fear and division and anxiety and everything else, and we see it and we say, no thanks, I'll serve my God, I'll live out the values of his kingdom, not in opposition to yours, but in favor and as an ambassador for my King Jesus and his kingdom that is here and ever expanding and yet to come. Many of you find your place in a fire. You're not alone. As we come back into worship, my prayer is this, is in this moment that you experience the Holy Spirit in a way that shows you that you're not alone. That he shows it through a feeling, through an image, through a person that has walked with you, that as you see that, you'll realize you're not bound anymore. That the fire, as horrible as it is and as traumatic as it is, has burnt up what binds you. But you're not alone. So Holy Spirit, in this moment, we just ask that you move. Come in peace. Come in power. Bring life.
Let's stand. I raise
a hallelujah. In the presence of my enemies, I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. watch the darkness flee.
Yes.
I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hope.
Josh was speaking this morning and we were singing. I was thinking, we all give our worship to something. We all dance and sing for something. We all were created with the same intrinsic need to worship something. So here at the Houston Vineyard, we believe that that worship belongs to the Lord. And He is the only one worthy of your honor and admiration. Because He loved you first. He saw you. He saw the need. He saw the loneliness. He saw the bridge between the father and his kids. And He said, I am going to take care of business. I am going to pay the price. The lesson requires us to be perfect. The Lord Most High requires perfection, because there is no mire in Him. He only can stand in absolute holiness. And that's what He requires. And He knew that even with our best good works, we are still far away from perfect holiness. So we need an ally. We need a stamp that says forgiven. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, who had a holy, perfect life and bridged the distance between God the Father and you and me through a cross. I want you to close your eyes for a minute and visualize the cross. Visualize that cross. It's on the ground, but really, I want you to now take a look at it as a bridge. And you're walking through that bridge. And just like Matias came up here confident, knowing that Josh was not going to turn him away, that's us crossing that bridge, confident that God's not going to turn us away. So in your walk of faith, be like Matias and just confidently walk up there and just say, Lord, I know I don't know anything, but I know that You can hear me. So make Yourself known to me. It's as simple as that. So if you're here and you need to make that prayer today, let's make that prayer. Lord, I may know not much, but I know that You can hear me. So this morning, I open my heart and I say, yes, please make Yourself known to me, Jesus. Please make Yourself known to me. Show me how much You love me. Just tell Him there with faith. I am willing and I say yes to the revelation of what You did on that cross for me. And everybody said, amen.
We're going to have people on either side to pray. We'd love to pray with you. If you felt God moving, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, we would love to pray with you. If you feel conviction that you've not been living like an ambassador, but as an enemy of the culture, we'd love to pray with you. And if you felt isolated and like you don't quite fit, like a foreigner, we'd love to pray with you. You're not alone. As you navigate this week, my prayer is this, that regardless of where you're at, whether you're in academia or the academy, whether you're cutting hair or cutting checks, whether you're working in the nonprofit sector or creating business, whatever you're doing, that you would feel the invitation of the living God to be an ambassador for King Jesus and His kingdom. That you would live the values of that kingdom in such a way that would point others to Him. And that in doing so, you would feel the fire burn the things that hold you and see the presence of the living God with you. As that is your experience this week, this is our prayer. May the living God,
que el Dios vivo,
creator of all the heavens and the earth,
creador del cielo y de la tierra,
may He richly bless you and keep
que
you.
Él te bendiga y te guarde.
May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
Que él haga su rostro resplandecer sobre ti y te dé su gracia.
May He smile on you and fill you with His peace.
Que Dios mismo te sonría y te dé su paz.
You have been and continue to be extravagantly loved by our Father.
Ha sido siempre y sigue siendo hoy extravagantemente amado por tu Padre Celestial.
Go do the same.
Ve y haz lo mismo.
Have a great week of worship. Kids, we'll see you here next week in your class.
See you Sunday.
Bless you guys.